greatest treasure. And where that is and what God has to say about it. So we'll be in Luke 14, verses 25. Let's start out before we get there with just a little bit of an illustration. Maybe called the life of an American disciple. And you see, it may start out very young. And it may start out very robust. Look robust. Look beautiful from the outside. And we're going to track this American disciple through his life. And we might see him in high school where he says, "Lord, I think I love you. You know, I prayed those words that the preacher asked me to pray. But right now, I'm just really busy. I've got to make some friends in high school or I'm just not going to make it. But as soon as I get that settled, as soon as I have some friends, well, we can get together a whole lot more then." And then he goes into college and he starts to look around and he starts to talk into the Lord and he says, "Lord, you know, it's really been a hectic time. These classes are really hard and I need to really focus on them right now. I need good grades to get my life going. But as soon as I get those done, I'll be with you 100%. And then he starts his career, and he says, "Lord, I never expected that starting a career, going into a new job, would ever be that hard. But once I get it off the ground, once I get my feet on the ground, then we can spend so much more time together." And then he has his career settled, and it's time to start a family. And he says, "Lord, I know the folks down at the church, they want me to do some things, but these kids are just so demanding. Every one of them wants so much of my time. I never imagined it could be so hard. But don't worry, they're getting older. And then I'll have more time for you." And he finishes his career, and his family's gone off, and he's ready for retirement. And he says, "Lord, you know, this is a scary time. And I've got to make sure that my finances are just right, because I've got to depend on them for the rest of my life. And so they're just about there, and oh, I'm so looking forward to getting them settled and having all that extra time to be with you." And in the later years, it's, "Boy, am I tired. Those naps are looking better and better all the time. And I just have a few aches and pains, and once I get through those, I can focus on you so much more, Lord. I'm looking forward to it." And he says, finally, "Lord, here I am. What is it that you wanted me to do? What do you think? Believer? Follower? Disciple? Is there a difference? How could you tell?" Where was his treasure? What would you? And I hope maybe this morning we can answer some of them. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so awed to be able to come together in your presence, able to sit before the throne of the Creator of the universe, the Sustainer, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and be able to talk about you, to hopefully come together and glorify and praise your name. And so this morning, Lord, we want to look at what your words were to those who you would want to follow, to those who you would seek, to those who you would call disciples. And so this morning, Lord, take your words and put them in the hearts of all that who have gathered here this morning. And let them be impactful, Lord. Let them feel the love that you have intended for each person. In your name, amen. So last week, as I said, we talked about the Pharisees. And Jesus has just left a very confrontational, tough lunch with the Pharisees. And he's left them with a single message that says, your heart is sorely in need of a change if you ever want to come into my kingdom. And this morning, we're going to come across some more tough words. As I said last week, Jesus never minced his words when he talked to someone about being his follower, being able to follow him into the kingdom of heaven, about those who he wanted to call his disciples. So this morning he's going to talk about three things as we go through Luke 14. He's going to talk about the cost of being a disciple. And then he's going to talk about counting that cost. And then he's going to give us a comparison to talk about what he sees or what he wants to see to be his disciple. So much thought and prayer. Let's look at Luke 14, 25, the cost. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. So as I said, Jesus had just finished his luncheon. He comes outside and he sees a crowd of maybe thousands coming from all sorts of towns and places to see him. What do you think Jesus is going to do? Will he feed them? Heal them? Maybe perform some kind of miracle? What would we do? What would we do if one Sunday we came and every chair was filled? And people were standing in the hallways and maybe even in the parking lots. What would we say? Would we try to make them feel at home? Tell them about our programs and events? Maybe invite them back next weekend, ask them to bring a friend. All of those are possibilities, and all of those are good. Let's look at what Jesus did. Verse 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and child and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Nice introduction. What would you be here if Jesus came and those were his first words to a crowd of thousands? You see, far too often in churches, be honest, we get kind of excited when we see a larger crowd. We kind of get excited when the attendance goes up. When Jesus saw this crowd, maybe many crowds, he had a sort of skepticism about why they were there. He may have been saying to himself, how many of you are here for the right reasons? Are you truly wanting to follow me? Some of you think you want to follow me, but, you know, when the going gets tough, you're just going to leave. You know, you love me today, but you love so many other things, I'm just going to eventually be crowded out. Are you sure you're really in the right crowd? You're hanging around a lot, but do you really want to follow me? Let's go through this. Do you hate your father, your mom, your wife, your kids? Are you willing to leave them all for me? Do you really think I'm that great? I want to pause here because it's rough and tough words. Okay? And his words he uses in translated is hate. But in the vernacular of their time, it was more in a sense of, and still pressing, but do you love me so much more than these, that if someone would objectively compare the levels of love, this may look more like hate than this amount of love here? Pretty tough words. Do you love me? Am I a treasure enough that if any of these other things I mentioned got in the way, would you love me more than these? You see, if Jesus was in this room today, and he might say, I'm going to go walk out that door over there, and I'd like you to follow me, but understand this. If you follow me, there may be situations where you may never see your family again. Are you ready to follow me? If I ask, are you really going to let go of all of that? Your kids, your spouse, do I, Jesus, mean that much to you? Am I like a treasure that you would find in a field? And you see it, and you recognize it, and you say, I have to have it. I'm ready to give up everything that I have to get that treasure. Is he that important? He might say, you don't know what's outside that door. Maybe outside that door there are some crosses. And if you follow me, maybe we'll pick up one of those crosses and we'll march up Badger Mountain. And when we get to the top, they may crucify us. They may take our lives away from us. Do you still want to follow me? Far too often, we hear that he wants us to lay down our cross, or pick up our cross, excuse me. And we bring it into our vernacular and say, Lord, I'm very much willing to do that. In fact, I'll skip my lunch next week, and that'll be my way I will bear your cross. We trivialize it. To them, in that day, at that time, they knew exactly what picking up a cross meant. It meant a willingness to give up all that you had and allow someone to march you up a hill and have you die. He says, if you don't understand what I'm trying to say, let me give you a comparison. So verses 28 through 30. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So he says, someone goes off and they contemplate, they want to build a large building, maybe a large house or a tower. And Jesus said, that is a big undertaking. Wouldn't it be better if you wanted to do that you would sit down first and look at how much it's going to cost to do it? How much resources do I have? Do I have enough? Can I get enough? Do I want to really spend that much on that tower? And if I did, do I really want to give all of this away for that tower? He says you need to think it through. You wouldn't make a knee-jerk decision. Otherwise, you may find that you go out and you start to build that house or that tower, and we've all seen them, half-built houses, half-built structures that go unfinished. And they rot and they decay, and you wonder, how stupid could that person be? Everyone, he says, will laugh at you. And in the same way, Jesus says, I'm telling you about the cost ahead of time. He says, it's not going to be easy to follow me. But I'm telling you up front exactly what it may cost you. It may cost you relationships. It may cost you your job. It may cost you your life. If you're going to follow me, I don't want you quitting partway. I don't want you to get halfway and start to say, I didn't know that's what it meant that I shouldn't date him. I didn't know that meant I had to stay married to her. I didn't know that meant I wasn't able to do the things that I wanted to do. And he says, no. I'm telling you, it means everything. But won't my daughter and I maybe? Yeah, I'm telling you this ahead of time. Because I don't want people getting into this thing part way. And then when God doesn't give them everything they want, or God gives them a life that just seems to be more difficult than it was, then they'll quit. Jesus says, why build it halfway? Why not just quit now? I'm telling you ahead of time that you should calculate it, that you'd make a decide, are you really going after a treasure that's valuable enough to you that you could give up all of this? He says, then, if you don't quite understand how counting the cost is there, let me give you one more example. And he goes to verse 31. And he says, what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So he says, this decision is about, think about a king that has a kingdom, a set of people behind him, and he looks off and there is another king coming at him with 20,000 soldiers. And this king looks around and he says, I only have 10,000 soldiers. I need to count the cost. Do I really want to go to battle? Do I really want to enter this war? Because if he looks at it and he says, the cost is just too high, he's going to take a peace party and he's going to send them off to that king while he's still far away. And that peace party will go something like, here, king, here's a pizza. Let's be friends. Let's skip this war. I want to make peace with you. You see, Jesus knew that walking with him along his way, that we will be in a constant battle. Jesus told his followers that they would be in a battle with the world for their life. And in that battle, they would be sheep going against wolves. And see, we are sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, there's not much power in a sheep. I looked hard, but I could not find a single instance where a sheep overtook a wolf. But he says, if that sheep is going to survive, if he's going to make it, the only way that that's going to happen, if he learns to depend upon the shepherd, is that shepherd has to fight for the sheep. And so he says, are you ready to put all your eggs in that same basket? Do you trust enough that Jesus, with his rod and his staff, will protect you so that you're willing to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with him as your protector? A lot of times, we forget we're in a war. We forget our battle mentality. And we revert to things that happen to us as complaining. Can you imagine? In the heat of the battle, an officer, maybe a general, standing and watching his soldiers in a battle, and a soldier comes running in and says, man, they were shooting at me. What? Yeah, they threw this thing and it blew up and it killed a lot of people. I didn't know that was going to happen. No. General says, we're in a war. That's what happens in war. If we're not ready to enter that war, if we're not ready to give up our all, he said, go ahead, make peace with the world. If you're not ready to fight it, make peace. Because you see, in this battle, the world is only going to get bigger and bigger, and harder, and harder. And if you're on Jesus' side, you're on the unpopular side. So he gives these examples, and then he kind of gives a compelling comparison. He just told people that they needed to love him more than anything, that he's not interested in people who are only going to go halfway. He's not interested in people who don't want to enter the battle. And then he says, salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So as I said, he's told the crowd all about counting the cost, what the costs are, where the battle is. And then he says, salt is good. What? Yeah. I like salt. Where are you going with this? And he says, well, let me tell you something about that salt. He says, if that salt loses its flavor, so imagine, we have salt that's flavorless. Okay? What good is it? It's not good to be thrown on the dirt, because you see, dirt's good. Dirt grows things. We eat those things. But if I throw this flavorless salt on the dirt, it's going to ruin it. And he says, manure is good. Manure's good. We use it for fertilizer. It helps us grow those things. And he says, if I take this flavorless salt and I put it on the manure, it will ruin the manure. That's how worthless, unflavorful salt is. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He's saying, in essence, if you don't have the saltiness to go all the way with me, to follow me in a manner that I have, you're as worthless to me as flavorless salt. He says, I wouldn't know what to do with you. You're not even worthy to be thrown on the ground. You would screw up the dirt. And he says, if I had a pile of manure here, and you were standing in it, I would tell you to get out. You're ruining my manure. Those are harsh words. But that's what God is saying. See, far too often in our churches, we think, let's just bring in everybody. Let's just all feel good together. And let's all just call ourselves believers, disciples. It doesn't matter. Let's just all be together. And God is saying, I need disciples. I need people who will follow me. I don't need a bunch of little white specks that just kind of sit there doing nothing. I need you to go. So, let me ask you, show you. So, I have a small amount of real salt, flavorful salt, and I pour it in, and that's what Jesus has. And he says, that's what I want. I can do a lot of great things with that kind of salt. But then the churches look at it far too often and say, that's not a very big pile. There's not very many salt grains in that dish. And so how am I going to get other things? How am I going to make my pile bigger? And they may say, well, if I want to bring them in, maybe all I have to do is tell them, come up here and say a few words, and then the rest of your life will be good. And so that will attract a lot of folks. And maybe to get more folks, they would come up and say, honestly, I don't care what the Bible might say, there is no hell. You don't have to worry. A God that is a loving God would never harm his creation. And that would attract a lot of people. They would like to hear that. And so they would come. And then we've topped it off in the last few years with, come to my church. Because I'm going to tell you that God wants you, and he wants you to be healthy, and he wants you to be wealthy, and God's word will make that happen. And that will attract a whole lot more people. Okay? And so the question is, what's the point? What are we after? What is God after? If you look at the way things happen far too often, the point is simply this. From the church's point of view, they can go out and say, look at my pile. My pile is bigger than your pile. I am more successful than you will ever be because my pile is bigger. And Jesus says, a pile of what? See? He says, this is your little earthly thing. You want bigger and bigger piles. He says, I don't want a bunch of people who are going to go halfway. I don't want them starting to build towers. I don't want them to retreat when they see how big the battle is. And I go back that those attracted too far too often love to sit in the church. It's in 2 Timothy, hear the words that will tickle their ears. But when life gets difficult, far too often it's, why did God do that? Why did God do this? And if he doesn't change this, I'm out of here. He says, we are in a battle with him. This is not a country club. We, in Jesus' followers, are being recruited into an army. So from any person that we could think of to hear those words, to hear the utter harshness to our ears about those words, we would say, what are you talking about? There's nothing that could be worth following you. You're arrogant. You're self-serving. Maybe some of those words would come out. But realize who is saying them. Jesus, who's about to go to the cross, who is the full Son of God, who lived in heaven on thrones of emeralds and jasper and uncountable valuable stones, and had multitudes of angels bowing and worshiping him, who had everything under his footstool, looked and saw his creation in need. And with all of that glory around him, he said, I will empty myself. I will give it all away so that I can use that to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins. He knew we were headed for God's wrath and eternal destruction, but he gave it all away to save us. He gave it all away so that he could come and give us the power to follow him. For it's easy to see that on our own, we could not meet any of those calls to be his disciple. No one would have the power or the will or the way to be his disciple. But he says, I will come and I will give you the power to do that. I will give you a new spirit, a brand new nature. I will change you from the inside out and give you the power to defeat the world. Do you trust him? Do you think that he can do that? He says, all I ask is that you take your life that's headed in a certain direction, your life that's totally controlled by yourself, and turn to me. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, let me be your treasure. He says, I died for you, I love you like no one else is ever going to love you. I want to be your shepherd, not just for a few years, but for eternity. Will you follow me? If you start to count the cost of turning and accepting him as your treasure, I can promise you that there's going to be hard days. In fact, I can promise you there's going to be some days that are so really very hard. There's going to be days when you're going to start to lose your courage, and you're going to start to feel like everyone is rejecting you, and you just feel like you want to get out of that battle and you want to retreat. But you see, Jesus knows exactly where you're at. In fact, Jesus, if you look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he's going to be hammered to a cross, he said, Lord, is there any other way to get this accomplished? It's hard, Lord. Is there any other way? But then he said, not my will, but yours be done. So what would allow us, when we're in that vein of wanting to retreat, looking for another way, what would allow us to hang on? What is it that flows through us that would allow us to continue to follow, even when our flesh says, give it up? For us to be able to say, just as Jesus said, your will, not mine. I'd like to listen to some very familiar words out of the book of John. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, anyone who does not find their peace in him, anyone who does not find their livelihood in him, anyone who does not find their strength in him, is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Ask for the strength. Ask for the courage. Ask for the wisdom. And it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. These verses, to me, make it very clear. The key to being a disciple, as in all these weeks, is where our heart abides. If Jesus is our true treasure, then that's where our heart will abide. That's where our heart will be. And that's where we'll be able to ask, and he will provide. As I said before, the courage, the strength, the perseverance, whatever it's needed to be a true disciple. He will make us abundantly fruitful. But if our treasures are found in this world, if the things of this world are so attractive that we can't give them up, then that's where our heart will be. And we will be apart from Jesus and apart from any ability to be a disciple. We will have no life-sustaining power. In essence, we would be a withered branch. Only one of these, he says, brings glory to the Father and allows us to be called disciples. He told us ahead of time that the path is going to be narrow and it's not going to be easy. But he also tells us that we're not in it alone. He says, abide in the one who died for you, who loves you more than anyone could. Recognize what a great eternal treasure he truly is. A treasure that's worth more than any relationship, any possession, even your own life. More than anything, I promise, that the world could offer. Maybe this morning, as I close, there may be some out there that have never accepted his invitation to be a believer, a follower, a disciple. And maybe there's some that don't really know if they really ever decided to follow Jesus like he asked for in these verses. Maybe you don't know if you ever recognized him as truly an eternal treasure. You might say to yourself, I remember singing a song, or maybe I think I prayed a prayer once, but I never really decided to follow the way Jesus lays it out. I want to give that opportunity to you this morning. I'd like to close in a little different way. I'd like to close with just a moment of personal prayer. Each one of you could talk, each one of us could talk to Jesus and ask him, have we truly made the decision? Have we truly counted the cost? Are we really willing to follow Jesus in the way that he matters? Can we give it all up? And I hope for many, it's an assurance that, yes, Lord, I have made that decision. And yes, Lord, you're the power that wants to give it to me. For others, it may be that I don't know, Lord. I hope I did, but I'm not sure. And if that's the answer this morning, I invite you to do a very simple thing. Out on the tables as you leave, there's a response card. Okay? If you could put your name on that and just say, I'm counting the cost. Pastor Carney would love to talk to you. John or I as elders would love to talk to you. It's too important of a matter to let go. Let's pray. Lord, as we close this service and having looked at your words, to our human ears, they do seem harsh. And that's simply because with our human ears and our human eyes, we so often forget to see you as the eternal treasure that you are. And Lord, I just thank you for your unvarnished truth, your willingness to put it out there, to let people hear what is important to you and why you came to the cross. And how much, let us realize, Lord, how much that cost is. How much you gave up, how much you suffered, how much you were willing to do for us. Let us see through that your eternal love that would be greater than all that we could imagine. And then, Lord, for those who may not have accepted your invitation, I, Lord, work with their heart. Let them see with the eyes of their heart how valuable, how extremely infinite size that treasure is, how much bigger it is than anything we could imagine on this world. And for those who have accepted it, Lord, I ask that these words come to them and strengthen them. Up their assurance, Lord, of how far you are willing to go with them. That even in days when it seems like they may be there on their own, days when they may stumble, days when they may forget about the extremely valuable treasure that you are, that you will still be there with them, ready to pick them up, ready to encourage them, ready to open their eyes again in a manner that would bring them on a path that is following you. For Lord, we know you want disciples. And Lord, we thank you for calling us to that. In your name, amen.